Well, it's been our privilege. We have enjoyed being with you so very much. Have you had a good time this weekend? Good. Well, let's have a little fun. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand. When preachers say, let's have fun, everybody gets really nervous. I know you're settled and comfortable, but I'm just trying to make sure you're still with me in the last meeting. You know, one of the great things that grows out of meetings like this is friendships with other couples. How many of you have gotten acquainted with another couple while you've been here? That's good. Finish this verse. He that hath friends must first. Ah, you know that verse. Very good. Can I tell you that when God's people get out of themselves and out of their normal circle of friends and start engaging and encouraging other couples, it does something for both of you. So I hope you'll do that in your church tomorrow, but we're going to practice today, all right? And now you can't go far. Don't leave on us. You can't go far. We're going to open the Word of God together in just a moment. But ask Kendra to help me. I want you to play something in just a moment, peppy, something lively, something Christian, all right? But you understand what I mean? Something with some life into it. And because this is like moving music, all right? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask every couple to find a couple that you do not know well. So if you're sitting and it's just all your church people right around you, then you're going to have to move just a little bit. But I want you to find a couple that's not from your church, somebody that you don't know extremely well, and just get acquainted. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to help you, all right? I want each couple to share three things. I want you to share something about where you're from. Whatever you share, it's your business. I want you to share something about children, grandchildren, that kind of thing. And then I want you to share something that is unique about your family. Now, if you look strange, they know that already, so that doesn't count, all right? But something that's unique, something about your family that they would not know, just to get acquainted, all right? And there's method to the madness, I promise you that. I'm just trying to help you. You know, when you leave a meeting like this, one of the things you ought to leave with is friendships. Iron sharpening iron. And this will be a couple that you'll be able to remember and pray for long after this retreat has closed. All right? Now, we're not going to take long to do this, not long at all. So in the words of Scripture, what thou doest, do quickly. All right? And when I point to her and she begins to play, you're going to find the couple as quick as possible. Don't go too far away. Get started. And then when the music stops, if you haven't done it, we're going to bring you to the platform and let you share those three things with everybody. All right? So it's like Baptist musical chairs. Okay? Ready? On your mark. Get set. Go. Now, I want you to look back this way. Would you look back this way? You know, you get Baptists talking to one another. They may never stop, but don't move. Stay where you are, but look this way just a moment. Without any music now, here's what I want you to do. Look at me, please. I want you to share two things with that couple. How'd you get with people you don't know for a reason? Two things with a couple. Number one, I want you to share something you're leaving the retreat with. I don't care what it is. Something God taught you, something you've enjoyed, something you're taking home with you from the retreat. And number two, something you're praying for that they could help you pray for. All right? You got about 60 seconds to do it. 30 seconds each couple. Ready? Go. Now let's all pray together. Can we pray together? All around the room. Our Father, we thank you and praise you this day for friends and fellowship. Oh God, we thank you for marriage and we thank you for church. And every good gift that comes down from our Father above, we give you praise and glory. Seal the truths to our hearts. Help us go home different than we came. Help us be different people, Lord. More what you created us to become. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll meet the deep needs represented in this room. And long after we've left here, may we be prayerful. And may we pray for one another. And we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's couples said, amen. I'm going to let you find your way back home now. Good. Just as quickly as you can, find your place, find your seat. And if you want to fellowship a little more, I'll be done shortly, and you can do it all afternoon if you want to, all right? Very good. Nice to see God's people laughing, smiling, talking with one another. It's the way it's supposed to be, you see, Christian fellowship. I sure admire the work that these folks have done. And Pastor, thank you for letting me come. Brother Andrew, thank you and your team of people, you and your wife and all who've helped behind the scenes. I know what goes into a meeting like this, and it doesn't just happen. And it has been excellent. Matter of fact, let's give them a round of applause for their hard work. We deeply appreciate them hosting us. So very hospitable. That's great. Wonderful. Well, let's open the Word of God, shall we? One more time to 1 Peter 3. I hope it won't be the last time for you. Go back and visit it. Spend some time here. We certainly have not exhausted it. You never exhaust the infinite Word of God. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have studied the first verses and learn something about being spiritual couples in strange days. We have studied verse 8 down to verse number 12 and learned something about loving life in a hateful world. And now I want to pick up here in verse number 12 and the verses that follow. And if you'd like to write this down, I want to talk to you before we leave about happy homes in miserable times. Now, these are miserable times. There's a lot of sad people in the world right now. Depression is at an all-time high. We're the most drugged generation in the history of the world. Did you know suicide has risen 200% from my father's generation to mine? Now you ponder that just a moment. And I had a friend take his life just a few months ago. A married man with children and grandchildren. A good man. Somewhere, he just started living in despair. Couldn't see light at the end of the tunnel. Thought that was all there was. And I want you to know, though these are miserable times, and we're living in a miserable world, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The next verse says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I believe joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is God's antidote for Christians living in miserable times. So, how can you have a happy home? Well, let's read just a little bit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Oh, I love this. Elevated perspective. We get stuck looking this way. Look, we look this way. We get stuck looking this way. And all we can see is right where we are. All we can see is who's around us or what's staring us in the face. Aren't you glad God sees from a different perspective? He sees the end from the beginning. He sees everything. Look at it from heaven's vantage point. God has his eye on you. That is enough to have a happy heart right there. The Lord's looking at you today, my friend. He's waiting on you to get your eyes back on him, but he's got his eye on you. Little boy and his father, young father, went home one night after a funeral. Wife and mother had died. The young father and his son went home to an empty house. It's tough. Miserable times? Miserable times. They went to bed as normal, and in just a few minutes, the dad said, here are the pitter-patter of little feet coming down the hall, and his son opened the door and said, Daddy, could I sleep in your room tonight? He crawls up in the bed with his dad and lies down on the side where his mother always slept. Now it's just the two of them. The lights were out, and in just a moment, the father recorded and said that he heard his son say, Dad, it's dark in here. Where's your nightlight? And the dad said, we don't use nightlights in here. He was quiet again for a moment, and then he heard the little boy say through the darkness, Daddy, is your face toward me? And the father said, yes, son, I'm facing you. My face is toward you. And the little boy said, well, that's good enough for me. And he went to sleep. When I heard the story, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if God's people living through dark days could remember that their Heavenly Father's face is still toward them? That'll get you through the night hours. That'll let you rest. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Aren't you glad you were on the winning side? Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Remember the good days and the doing good? He said, if you follow the good thing, who do you think is going to harm you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now look, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then read on, verse 14, but an if. That phrase has captured me. Would you circle it in verse 14? But an if. That's living in the real world right there. This is not pie in the sky living where we just all have this warm, fuzzy feeling and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, every day. That's not it. No, we're living in a real world and hard times and miserable times. But an if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, what's the next word in your Bible class? Does your Bible say happy? Doesn't that seem like an odd place to put happy? In miserable times, suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, we're spoiled. We're just spoiled. We're spoiled Americans. That's what we are. We've had so much comfort, so many conveniences for so long, we've started to think our inconveniences equates to martyrdom. We're going to be pretty embarrassed at the judgment seat over what we grumbled and groaned about that really didn't matter. But the reality is, in this world, you're going to face persecution. If you follow Jesus, you're going to face spiritual opposition and difficulty. And in this closing session that we have together, I'm not speaking for today. I'm speaking for tomorrow. I'm not speaking for this beautiful resort where we happen to be and in this just wonderful being together. I'm speaking for whatever's getting ready to hit you in the face when you get home. I'm trying to prepare you to live in the real world, and I want you to know in the authority of the Word of God that God has made a way so that you can have a happy heart and a happy home in the midst of miserable times. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God's joy is not dependent on your circumstances. And the God of the Bible is the God of real joy. And look, that's not something you work up either. You don't stand in front of the mirror in the morning and say, all right, we're going to be happy today. We're going to have a good day. That's not how you get it. You don't psych your way into joyfulness. You don't work it up. God puts it in. But God puts it in when you get yourself in the place of blessing and you obey the principles that God gives. Would you underline this phrase in verse 14? Happy are ye. I wonder, are you really a happy Christian? Do you really have a happy home? Would anybody look at you and see the joy of the Lord in you? Would anybody want your Christ? Happy are ye. Turn one page in your Bible, come to chapter 4, because he continues that same theme and emphasis. Remember, these are people scattered abroad. These are people going through suffering and difficulty. He talks a lot about that at the end of the book. But look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yes, these are strange days, but don't think it's strange if you face problems. Let's take a very scientific survey. How many of you have any problem right now? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, so we're all in the same boat, right? And if anybody tries to tell you they don't have problems, they're just not telling the truth. Everybody's got their stuff. Everybody's got junk to deal with. And some of you, especially after God's really blessed at the retreat, you're going to go home and the devil's going to try to give you a fit over it. Don't think that's strange. No, no. Spiritual people still have spiritual conflict. Look at verse 13. But rejoice. inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, read the next three words, please. Happy are ye. Wait a minute. Look back one page. Chapter 3, verse 14. What do we mark? Happy are ye. Chapter 4, verse 14. What do we say? Happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Joy is not your spirit, it's his spirit on you. Let me show you something. In verse 13 and 14, there's three things he identifies. First of all, he says rejoice. Notice it's in the imperative. It's a command to rejoice. So first of all, joy is a principle. Principles are to be obeyed. It's not an emotion. It's not a chill up your spine. It's not a, man, we really had a good day today. It's a choice. You choose to be joyful. When you get up in the morning, you may not always feel joyful. How many of you ever have a day you wake up and don't feel good? Look, I have days I wake up and don't even feel saved. People think preachers jump out of bed, can't wait to read the Bible and pray and witness. That's nonsense. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know what this is? Flesh. Dress it up, give it a Bible, still flesh. You got to battle it every day. You know what I've discovered? The mornings I least feel like being joyful are the mornings I most need to choose to rejoice. That's why Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We need the repetition, don't we? And you know, I've learned something. If you choose to rejoice at some point, the feelings will catch up. If you let emotions run your marriage, they'll ruin your marriage. There is something stronger God gave you than your emotions. It's called your will. And sometimes you got to choose against yourself. But if you choose to exercise your will and you choose to rejoice because it's a principle, it's a command to be obeyed, it's an imperative to respond to, then you'll find that somewhere the feelings of joy will catch up. So notice, please, chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice. First, there's joy as a principle. Then at the end of the verse, he talks about future joy. He said that when his glory will be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So not only is there joy as a principle, now there's gladness as a promise. This is a future tense joy. Let me encourage your heart. It may be bad now, but it's not going to be bad forever. It may be miserable right now, but I got good news. Jesus is coming soon. Someday soon, all of it's going to be gone. Every tear wiped away from your eyes. All sorrow gone. We got a lot to look forward to. Sometimes I meet older couples and they say, well, you know, preacher, our best days are really behind us. Let me use a deep theological West Virginia term for that. Hogwash. If you're saved, the best day you're ever going to live is the day you see Jesus face to face, which means no matter who you are, how old you are, your best days are still ahead of you. So we have gladness as a promise, much to look forward to. It's like Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. How did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. Look at eternity. But then this is what I really want to major on today. Look at the third one in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Do you see the present tense? Are. Not used to be, not will be, are. So watch, there's not only joy as a principle and gladness as a promise, there's also happiness as a provision, if I may say it this way, a present tense provision. God says you can have the joy of the Lord right now no matter what your circumstances and no matter how you feel. Remember in Nehemiah, what's going to be your strength? The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Some of you are getting ready to face a difficulty. All of us face decisions. Some of you are facing a situation where you need real direction for your life. I'm going to tell you, if you don't have the strength of God to get through it, you're not going to get through it and come out on the other side in victory. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you won't have the strength of the Lord. See, the God of the Bible is always a present tense God. Lord, we need to know your name. Pharaoh's going to ask me what your name is. He said, just tell him, I am. I am what? All of the above. The eternal, self-existent, all-sufficient God. I have to say I am and put something after. God can say I am that I am, just put a period after it. But watch, did you ever notice it's in the present tense? He didn't say I was or I will be. He said I what? am. God wasn't just at work in your life when you first got married and started on this journey, and God won't just work in your life to bring victory when you die or Jesus comes. God says in the parenthesis between, in the present tense now, God has joy for your journey. So go back with me to our text in chapter 3, and let me give you some simple truths. How? That's the question. Isn't that always the question? How? Well, first of all, look at verse 12. He begins with the Lord. Not with us and not with our circumstances. We get our eyes on the one who has his eyes on us. So number one, if you want to have a happy home in the midst of a miserable world, miserable times, number one, think much on the greatness of God. We think so much about the badness around us, but we need to think more on the greatness of our God. We think much on the insufficiency of our lives, the bank account's running low, the kids are giving us a hard time, the extended family's not getting along. If you're not careful, you'll let all of those things consume your thoughts instead of fixing your thoughts deliberately on who God is and how great God is. And I want you to know, only worship will give you what you need to get through the battle. Only a spirit of worship and praise and awe for who God is. Think on God, friends. Selah. Stop, pause, and think on this. And not just one time a year at a marriage retreat, every day. Think on the greatness of God. And he gives us some things to think on. Look at verse number 12. Think about this. His eyes are on you. And then look at verse 12 again. His ears are open to you. Don't you love how responsive God is? His eyes and his ears. He's looking at you and he's listening to you. God still hears and answers prayer. Look again at verse number 12. His face is towards you instead of against you. How about this? Verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? His steps are always right. Some of you right now, you're really perplexed about the future and you're trying to figure it out and you're all worried and worked up about it, wondering what the future holds. Let me tell you how God works. God shows you one step, and when you follow that, God will show you the next step. In my mind, I'm back in West Virginia, and Grandpa Martin, World War II vet, coal miner, trudging through the snow, following him as a little boy. I remember trying to get my legs long enough to stick in the same footsteps where he was, because walking in his footsteps was a whole lot easier than making my own through that snow. I want you to know that's the way it is with life. Let your Father lead. He knows where he's going. He's always moving in the right direction. You just stay in his steps. You may not know all the other steps, but just take the next step. What's the next step for your marriage? What's the next step for your family? What's the next step of faith and obedience that you're supposed to take? Just start right there. Look, you don't have to have 10 things to go home and work on. Start with something. That's why I had you identify something a few moments ago. What are you taking away? Let's get down to where we live. What's one thing that we can apply? I was in education for years. Do you know what everybody wants? We want God to show us all the details of our future, of our lives, like it's a syllabus. Everybody know what a syllabus is? Theoretically, when the teacher passes out the syllabus, it means all the details are there. Let me just testify and tell you, that is never the case. They always change it, every time. But that's what we want. We want God to drop out of heaven some syllabus, and then we review it and negotiate a little bit and say, you know, Lord, I think that's agreeable there, and I'd like to tweak this just a little bit. God didn't work that way. God never gives his will like a syllabus. He unrolls it like a scroll. You ever see a scroll? You got to unroll a little bit and read that, and then unroll a little more and read that, and a little more and read that. Look, you don't have to know next month, next year, 5 years from now. All you got to do is you got to read what does God want right now and obey the Lord right now and think on the greatness of God right now and trust that God's going to take care of the rest of it. One day at a time, one step at a time. So there's a second thing you got to do. Not only do you have to think much on the greatness of God, but number two, you got to trust much in the grace of God. The Christian life is forever a faith life. The just shall live by his faith. Look at verse 14. But an if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You don't have to live in fear if you live in faith. You don't have to live troubled if you live in trust. So many anxious people right now. I meet them everywhere I go. A lot of anxious people in churches right now. No, a lot of anxious people in the ministry right now. And if we're not careful, we start wringing our hands and saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future is going to hold. Hold up just a minute. I don't know what the future is going to hold either, but I know God's got it under control. I have no idea what Washington's going to do. Only the Lord knows what Washington's going to do. I have no idea what Wall Street's going to do. I have no idea what world market's going to do. I have no idea what this war is going to produce. But I know this, God is greater than all. So either you can trust him or you can't. How is it we can trust God for heaven that we've never seen and can't trust him for the here and now? Like, we're willing to believe God to keep us out of a hell we've never seen, but we can't trust him for the things staring us in the face today? No, you got to trust God right where you are. Faith is not passive, it is active. It is a deliberate choice to say, as a couple, we are going to exercise faith in God. And for the record, just a little footnote, your kids and grandkids right now don't need to hear you speaking in unbelief. They need to hear people speaking with confidence in God. I hear some of these young people, I feel sorry for them, because all they've heard are people saying, I'll tell you one thing, I'm glad I'm not growing up in your generation. I can't imagine growing up in this generation. Well, that's encouraging to them. Do you think a sovereign God selected when all of us would be born? Let me really blow your mind. I think we may have the privilege of being the last believers on earth when the trumpet sounds. That's not a sad thing, friend. That's a glad thing. It's a privilege to live at the end of the age, on the verge of eternity. Just around the next bend, heaven is in view. Just over the ridge, Christ is coming. Oh, my friend, trust the grace of God right where you are. And notice there's not a period at the end of verse 14. It's one thing to say, don't be afraid and don't be troubled. How? He tells you, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify we usually use for what God does for us, don't we? His sanctifying work in us. Here, it's something we do with the Lord. It literally means set him apart. In other words, honor the Lord in your home. Honor the Lord in your thoughts and your conversation and your decisions. Look, reverence your great God. Believe the Lord. Set him apart above all else. Look, God is great and Christ is the preeminent one. And the Holy Spirit is all the sufficiency of God living inside of us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And learn day by day to trust that the Lord knows exactly what he is doing. Can I point something out? Did you notice the shift here? Look at it, please, in the wording. He uses both names, the Lord God. That's powerful, isn't it? He's in charge. You don't have to fix it, sir. Ma'am, you don't have to figure it all out. He's the Lord and we are not. I was reminded of this the other day. Do you know what sleep is? Now, sleep's a gift. He gives his beloved sleep. If you've ever had trouble sleeping, you know what a gift it is. But I was thinking on this. You ever wonder why God made it so Adam and Eve had to sleep? I mean, couldn't he have made it so they'd just run 24 hours a day and they don't need to rest? Sure, he could have done anything he wanted to do. But he made it so that all of the created beings would sleep, would rest. Do you know what that is? Sleep is a daily reminder that God is God and we are not. That we may faint and get weary and get tired and need to be replenished. Oh, I love this. But our God faints not, neither is weary. And maybe right now you're at the end of it. Some of you are at the end of it. I have no idea who I'm talking about. Nobody's told me anything. But you're just at the end of it and you say, we just can't go on. Oh, not in your own strength you can. But I want you to know, friend, when you get to the end of you, you're just at the beginning of God. The end of your resources is a reminder that you are nothing and he is everything. And we may be ignorant, but he is wise. And we may be sinful, but he is holy. And we may be weary, but he is strong. You can trust him, friend. Sin will lead you to a dead end. It really does. It leads to a dead end. The world, the devil, leads to a dead end. It's all dead end with them. Matter of fact, it's like this. It's like taking a journey, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you just, boom, hit a wall. You ever hit a wall in life, in marriage? Watch this, please. With God, you never hit a wall. With God, you come to an open door. With God, it is a new beginning. The God of the Bible is not the God of endings. He is the God of new beginnings. And I'm going to tell you what this event is supposed to be. This is not just a nice getaway. This event is supposed to be a spiritual reset and a new beginning in your walk with Jesus and your walk with one another. When you leave, think much on the greatness of God. Trust much in the grace of God. And then, let's really get practical. Number three, talk much of the goodness of God. And we're full circle back to using our mouths again, aren't we? Our speech, the power of words. And look at verse 15 again. It moves from the heart to the mouth. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, we typically quote this verse to talk about witnessing, don't we? Answering the question of lost men, and I believe that that is certainly the principle that's here. But did it ever dawn on you that spiritual conversation, that gospel talk, that that words about Jesus are supposed to begin in our own homes, not with strangers? Matter of fact, that word hope is interesting to me. I'm going to tell you what every family needs right now, fresh hope, that God is enough. So I'm going to tell you how to do it. You ready? Talk about him all the time. Just talk about the goodness of God. This is deep. You ready? This is really deep. So listen real close. Whatever you talk about, you have to think about. Isn't that deep? Now, we teach the other, what you think about comes out. But whatever you make yourself have a conversation on, you think on more and more. Matter of fact, that's really the meaning of the word meditate in Scripture. When we say meditate on the word, people say, I'm going to sit here and go, no, that's not meditation. It literally means murmur, talk it. Because while you're talking it, God's opening it up to you. Many times I say things, I've said things today I had not planned to say, had not written down, had not even in some instances had that thought till I was talking. But while you're talking, God's opening something to you. I'm going to tell you something in your home. While you're talking about the goodness of God, God will open more and more of the goodness of God to you. Guide your conversation and guard your conversation and direct your conversation. And sometimes you got to drag it kicking and screaming towards spiritual things, but you work at talking much about the goodness of God. It'll help you and it'll help everybody else in your home. The kids were home, I don't know, a year or so ago. All of us, you know, when your kids start getting older, it's just a special thing to have everybody around the table. And I was off the road and the kids were all home, and Tammy fixed a nice meal, and we just sat around and talked. And it's funny, as your kids get older, the conversations change, you know. And very meaningful. It's wonderful. Just to listen to them talk. We talked about everything from ball to school to jobs to future to next year's vacation to, I don't remember, everything. Where I had been recently, what Tammy had been doing. And at some point late in the conversation, I remember very distinctly, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I remember the Holy Spirit said to me, and I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical, I'm just telling you, God prompted me in my heart and said to me, why don't you talk about spiritual things? You do all this talk, why don't you talk about spiritual things? And I was convicted. I thought, isn't it funny how families can talk about everything but Jesus? I mean, why would it be awkward for us to talk about spiritual things when we're children of God? That seems odd. Maybe it's because we're out of practice. And I said to our family, I said, let's do something. I didn't even tell them what was going on in my spirit. I said, let's do something. I said, let's go around the table. Everybody share one thing God's doing in your life. Maybe an answer to prayer or something God's teaching you, something. And I remember that night, because instead of me talking, they're used to me talking, I said, let's start with the kids. I think we started with Morgan, just kind of went around the table. And they all just shared something brief. I don't even remember everything they shared. But I remember sitting there at the head of the table just listening to them talk about God and an answer to prayer and something God had taught them through a Bible class and something was going on in the life of a friend. And I thought, isn't it wonderful when you bring God into the conversation? Maybe we need to do that more often. More prayer, more praise, more testimony in our homes. Years ago, I was away preaching and came home. Another evangelist had been in our church in special meetings. And Tammy had been there, and she said to me, God really spoke to me this week. And I said, what about? And she said, gratitude. She said, I just don't think we've done a good job of expressing enough thankfulness in our home. At the time, the kids were very small. And every night before we went to bed, we always prayed with them and prayed for them before we sent them off to bed. But she said, maybe at night before we go to bed, maybe we should go around instead of just praying for each of them. Maybe we should each tell something we're thankful for. And I said, okay, yeah, let's do that. We were riding down the road together having this conversation. A couple minutes went by, and she said, I got a better idea. I said, all right. She said, what if we all had to say three things we're thankful for? And I'm like, okay, yeah, we'll try that. We rode along again for a couple minutes, and she said, I got a better idea. How many of you husbands know the conversation we're having here? And she says it didn't happen that way, but I was there. Don't you tell her it didn't happen that way. It did happen that way. I call this my wife's sermon, you know. She hates that. She said, what if we all shared three things we were grateful for and you couldn't repeat yourself for a week? And I said, woman, you're making it hard on us now, but we'll try that. And I'm just going to tell you, on Monday night, it was awkward. Wasn't it awkward? It was just kind of odd because we were all trying to think of things we were going to be grateful for. And then wouldn't you know it, somebody else took the thing I was thankful for. And now I got to think of something else to be grateful to God for. It's rough, you know. By Wednesday, it had gotten a little easier. By the end of the week, we were all thinking of so many things God was doing and the goodness of God. It wasn't that God was doing more good things. It was that we were becoming more aware of it, more conscious of it. I mean, the whole tone in our home changed. Even the kids started getting along better. You know that's a miracle of the grace of God. And you know where it started? Thinking much on the greatness of God. Trusting much in the grace of God. Talking much of the goodness of God. In the question and answer session, Tammy mentioned my parents. I thank God for my dad and mom. They're still happy Christians. They still have it. You know, some people, as they age with time, the idealism of youth gets knocked out of them, and if you're not careful, you can get so cynical and critical. I've prayed, dear Lord, I don't want to be a sour old man someday. And I meant that prayer. A dad and mom still have their joy. They really do. And it's enjoyable to be around them because they have that joy. And they've taught us so much about marriage and ministry and just life and kids and all of it. But I'm going to tell you the greatest thing mom and dad gave to me and my sister. We grew up in a lovely home, and we were provided for, and materially we were cared for, not wealthy, but provided for. They gave us a good education. They sacrificed for that. I'm grateful to God for that. They gave us plenty of rules. Let me tell you, they gave us lots of rules. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing they gave us, it's the one thing I remember most about the home I grew up in. They showed us the joy of the Lord. They showed us you could follow Jesus and enjoy the journey. And the whole emphasis of the ministry God has led us to really is just the product of what somebody else taught me. And I'm still learning it. And I want it for myself. I want a happy home even in miserable times. Do you know where happy homes start? With happy hearts. It's not about what you take out of your house or what you put in the house. It's about what you get in here. I hate yard sales. I really hate yard sales. Any of you with me on that? Some of you are scared to raise your hand because you're sitting next to your wife. I see it. How many of you love them? You love them. I really don't like them. Tammy has never seen a yard sale or garage sale she didn't want to stop at. Never. She loves them. And My philosophy is, you keep your junk, I'll keep my junk, we'll all be happy, you know. But no, she loves it. Matter of fact, she has a big one every year. And every year, I work real hard with the people that help me with scheduling to make sure I'm somewhere in some very important gospel meeting that weekend because I'm not going to be available. And last year, no joke, I had a meeting canceled on the very weekend she had scheduled her. Whew, boy, the Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Years ago in Canada, there was a fellow by the name of Mr. Martin. I remember this because that was my grandfather's last name on my mother's side, Mr. Martin. And Mr. Martin lived in Ontario, Canada. And he was one of these fellows that loved garage sales and yard sales and went to every one of them he could possibly go to. True story. And one Saturday morning, he was walking through a fellow's garage in Ontario and just milling around, looking at everything. And in the back of that garage, kind of over in the corner, was an old painting that was unframed and covered in dust that Mr. Martin thought was beautiful. And he asked the fellow, he said, would you sell the old painting back here? And he said, yes, I'd sell it for $100. Now, I've not been to a lot of yard sales, but $100 seemed like a lot for a dusty, unframed painting in the back of a guy's garage. And Mr. Martin said, oh, that's too much money, and tried to argue him down, couldn't get him down. And he milled around a little while, looked at everything else, kept being drawn back to the painting, back to the painting. Finally, he said, all right, I'll pay you. And he gave the guy $100 for that old painting. And I'm reading the story years ago, and I thought, what a moron, you know, to pay $100 for an old painting. What a waste of $100. Think what you could have done with $100. And then I read the rest of the article. The same painting sold 6 weeks later on eBay for $50,000. And I get to the end, I thought, I'm the idiot that would have walked past the painting. Like, I'm the guy that would have laughed at the guy paying the $100. But the reality was, the only one who got the benefit was the one that was willing to pay the price. And for the last less than 24 hours. We've studied a lot from the Bible, and we've written down a lot of ideas, and you've had a lot of things come to mind. But I want you to know, if that's all we did, I wasted my breath and you wasted your time. Because if you have a head full of knowledge and a page full of notes, but a heart that is empty of the spirit of obedience to apply it, nothing good can come of this. Nothing but a memory. And the great benefit and value will come to those as they leave here today who are willing to pay the price. Our Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God that lives and abides forever. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. I pray just like Jesus promised, Holy Ghost, long after we're done, bring all things to our remembrance. Oh Lord, raise up spiritual couples in these strange days. Strengthen every pastor and his wife in this room, Lord. Strengthen every church represented in this place. Strengthen every marriage and home. Make us better husbands and wives. Give our children better parents and grandparents. Lord, help us to love life in a hateful world and be full of the love of God and start at home. And help us to have happy homes in miserable times. Lord, I'd like to pray today in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we will leave with a fresh supply of your joy as our strength. And that the days ahead will be the greatest days in our Christian lives. Lord, I pray for every couple in this room. Put a hedge around them. Keep them from the wicked one. Protect them. And keep your hand upon them. And keep us, Lord, more than just together. Keep us in step with the Holy Spirit. And make us the people that you saved us and put us together to become. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. May I say again, thank you for allowing me to study the Bible with you. I want to ask you to do something. On your way home today, or when you get home, whenever you're by yourself as a couple, have a conversation about this retreat, a follow-up. You might even go back through some of the notes over the next few days, but have at least a conversation about what God is speaking to you about and what you're going to do about it. More than hearers, doers. One final thing. Several of you have said to me, and Tammy and I are going to slip back like we did last night, be back there in the lobby, so if you would like to speak, we'd love to say hello to you. Some of you have something you want us to pray for. If you'll write it down, please, so we don't forget it, write it down on something and hand it to one of us. I promise you we will pray for you, pray for that request. We'd be honored to help you pray for that. But several of you said to us last night that you listen to our daily podcast, and I'm grateful to God for that. But maybe you're not aware of it. It's 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and it's on any podcast platform. So whatever one you use, or you can go to our website or the YouTube channel, all of it. It's called Enjoying the Journey. And years ago, I heard a preacher say, I know I'm going to enjoy the destination, but I believe God wants me to enjoy the journey. And we know heaven's going to be wonderful, but we want to enjoy the trip. And so I hope that'll be a help to you. Every Saturday, we post a full-length Bible message. Now, usually those are series messages from recent meetings. But starting today, I'm posting a few guest preachers. And I started with my dad. And today's message that's up is a message he gave not long ago. That may be a blessing to you, but all that's available. I want to enjoy the journey. If I can help you somewhere, let me know. Andrew, thank you for letting us be here. God bless you.